Dr. Paul was his son-in-law because when he went to Judah, he was talking to him. The Jews said this man was trouble. And he had been, and he was under arrest, and he went to Caesarea in Jerusalem for 2 years in jail in Caesarea. And he said, I'm going to appeal to Caesar because they were going to get, these leaders were going to deliver him over to the Jews. And Paul says, no way, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. So, as you know, he went across the sea and shipwrecked. But he now was in Rome and he wrote this letter. He was under house arrest. That means he got a house that he had to pay for. But he was in a house and he was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, 365. And he had no privacy. It wasn't a long chain, it was a short chain. And he related this to what would have been like to do? What would have been like to do anything with one man? What would have been like to go to the bathroom? There's no privacy. The soldiers would change every 6 hours. But these were top elite soldiers, and they were trying to see the household of Tartaria. Well, these Philippian generals, they loved them. They sent this man by the Catholic with some money there to help out the Catholic Church. But they were concerned about his health, they were concerned about his ministry. And the Apostle Paul, he had been praying for those people that they loved to continue to grow. But he said, you don't need to be concerned. I am filled with joy. Why? Even though he, in spite of his chains, he was filled with joy. And then he said that there were critics. There were those who loved the Apostle Paul and they preached the gospel. And yet, boldness when he was put in the jail, in chains there. But there were those who did not appreciate him. They were his critics. And they also preached Christ, looking to God and his chains were gone. This will turn
out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. You know, this word deliverance is the very word that we use in salvation. It's a message of superior and He's saying, this is my salvation. I will be delivered. I will be saved through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Christ. The word means eternal salvation, but it's also used as being saved from some danger. You know, when we were in the shipwreck, the Lord gave me a promise that they would all be saved out of that shipwreck. That didn't mean they were going to be totally saved, but they were going to be saved from the death that could possibly happen to them. You know, and we use that word salvation even in English language like that. We talk about eternal salvation. But you know, a college student, for example, might say something like this. I was so confident that I know I would fail the test, and maybe fail this course, were it not for the fact that I had memorized all the elements of prayer I did. He said, that was my only salvation. Okay, we heard people talk like that. That was my only salvation. What he meant by that, he didn't mean he was going to be saved for the heaven. He was going to be able to pass that test and pass the course because he had made that one thing. That's what's his salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul believed he would be delivered. And this is the way I think the Philippians were playing. You can hear him now. Okay, let's go on Wednesday night at Philippi and listen to the saints there praying. This is probably where they pray. Lord, we ask you that you would so work in the heart of me, and also the hearts of those around us, so that your passive power would be released to continue this great work of bringing the gospel to those people that have never heard about Jesus. Lord, we pray for Paul's health and for his safety from those who hate him. Please deliver him from the power of Rome. Lord, you have authority over all the nations of the world, and the heart of the king is in your hand, like the Proverb says. According to your great mercy and grace, a release for the glory of your Son. Can you hear him praying that way? That's how we pray. That's how the believers, when they were in the room of the household of John Mark, prayed for Peter when he was in prison. They kept on praying for the Lord, prayed for his deliverance, and he was delivered. What is the confidence that the Apostle Paul had? I know it's going to take for my deliverance. What, for what reason? Because of your prayers. The Apostle Paul believed in the power of prayer. Okay? He believed in the power of prayer. Now, by way of application, do you know why Wednesday night is the least attended service in the church? You know why? Because in general, many of the reasons people would have done it. But in general, it's because Christians today are not believing. Let's be honest. If we believed in the power of prayer, wouldn't we pray more? Pray fervently? So he believed in the power of prayer. You know, for you and I, though, I think it could be summarized by James, who said, you have not because you ask not. And then when you ask to consume it upon your own lusts. That's why many times we don't get help from James, is because we don't ask, and then we ask it that it may be something for us. Right? But the Apostle Paul knew that God would hear and answer. Notice the other thing that he had confidence in that he would be delivered. He knew of the great supply of the Spirit of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. That bank account is not empty. It's completely full. And he knew the Holy Spirit would supply what was necessary for his deliverance. And then notice the way the Apostle Paul looked for the answer to come. He said, according to my earnest expectation and hope. We know what hope is. That's that joyful anticipation. And he said, according to my earnest expectation. That word in the Greek, listen, it's like, it's a picture of a guy sticking over the net to work. Looking. Have you ever, when I was growing up in Duluth, Minnesota, I often have to take the bus ride. You know, Duluth, Minnesota is cold for a lot of And there would be, when I would look down the street, if I was in downtown Duluth or something like that, I would be looking for that bus to come. I'd get on my tiptoe, and I'd look up and see if I saw anything above the bus. And it looks like a bus is coming. And then you'd have to read the sign over above, right? But that's the way it was. He was just straining to look for the answer to prayers to come. But you know what? I think he has found it. And he didn't have found it. The bus that the Philippians thought he was looking for said this in the tongue of God, that he freedom from his chains and to be released. That's what he was looking for. They thought that's what he was looking for. That's not what he was looking for. He was looking for one, a bus that was going to a different destination. What was the bus that he was going looking for? That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Your prayer for his release. How is it that he was going? His prayers were their prayer for answer. How is it that he was released? But the Holy Spirit was interceding in their behalf. You know, we pray on Wednesday night, guess who also helps us in our prayer? The Holy Spirit. He intercedes in our behalf. I think the Holy Spirit was interceding. Give Paul boldness, let him magnify Christ in his body. That's what Paul was looking for. That's the answer that he was looking for in his prayer. Damn it, magnify Christ. What is magnification? Well, we know in telescope, right? A telescope, we got some binoculars in the house now. We look at it, right? I know it's always staring at the binoculars and saying, yeah, it's a good one. That's what they're going to do. But you know, something that is distant is what long and distant. And you know, the Apostle Paul, a lot of people there in Rome that worship those other gods, they didn't even know about Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to magnify Jesus, bring him close to you. Another way we have a magnification is with a microscope, right? Or a magnifying glass. What does that mean? It brings the little things to you. You know, I think there's a lot of people in his day who knew about Jesus, and it's like our day, but he's not very important. You know, there are people today that have thousands of things that are more important than Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, I want to magnify and show others how big and important he is. Does that make sense? So he wanted to magnify the Lord Jesus. But notice what his microscope was. Notice what his telescope was. You know what it was? The instrument that he was counting on to magnify Christ? To magnify Christ in my body. This is what God has given us to magnify Jesus. That's why in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, just yesterday again, we had moved into the same house. And you know, every time we moved, can we move from the house? This is what I told you, we moved from. This is what I found to move in. Well, I have thousands of books. You know, I mean, it's just every place we move, I get rid of theological books. And even as we're doing this, and I'm looking at this book, and I say, I love that book. I don't want to get rid of that book. You know, and I was hoping I could keep more books, even as I saw the bookshelf there. But you know, there were some books of writers that I had that are pastors of, that have been pastors of big churches and leaders of huge organizations, that I took those books and put them in a discard pile. And I said, you know what? Because of what they did with their bodies, they were given a sexual immorality. I don't care to read anything they were written. I know David. We identify Christ in our body, with his body, or we can diminish him in the eyes of other people. So that's what I feel. There's big names, there are big ministries that they're working with around. You've got to talk to them. So that's why they're going, I sometimes think I'm bringing those books up in town. How sad those people would be that I once that volume of that book that sold for 1995, now it's been destroyed. One of those authors, I've used his book repeatedly, premarital counseling. I'm not using it anymore. I think they would be sad. They were the one who made the decision, not me, right, to use their body to have relationships with somebody else. And it would go wrong. So, his instrument, the magnification of Christ, is his body. And that's our lips, the way we live our lives. Tells us others about Christ, how important he is to us, to we magnify and learn from his life. This world, whether it was be by life or by death, that he would die. You know, I think it was the habit of the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, he was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, I think that's part of our problem, is that like James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You and I don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be thought of as, ridiculous or a backward person or a Bible thumper. And so we just want to be friends with people. But we aren't bold to tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, I saw a couple of Bible texts this week. I was just looking for it. It was on YouTube. He's the pastor of the largest church in America with 30,000 people. He's written a book called The Best Life. It's positive thinking. God wants the best for you. God, don't go back and think of, be handicapped by the failings. Look, to realize that God has the best for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you financially. He wants to bless you in every way. And that's why he is wealthy, and that's why, he lives by that. But there's no mention of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, was he saying, I want God to bless me, I want some money, that type of thing? No. What was his goal? His goal was to build the cross of Jesus Christ, and wherever he went, no matter who was going to reject him, he was going to talk about Jesus. That's what you want. You can write a book called Your Best Life Right Now, and you're going to mention Jesus Christ. That's what you want. That was a good part. And I also heard, I saw a broadcast here, they had two people on, and it was John MacArthur, and he says, do you mean to tell me, this isn't the same guy, this is Peter, do you mean to tell me that the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Jews, before he came as a Jew, they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell? And John said, I'm going to give you a question. And the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father. That's the same question that Joe Wolf and Joe Wolf had a big smile on his face, a smile on the way of the world, and he was like, no, he didn't say, too bad, guys. But he says, you mean to tell me that there is in India, the Indians, and these Muslim people are so dedicated because they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to hell? Don't you think the Hindus and the Muslims have a right to know that there's only one way to God? You can't say, I don't know about Christians, as far as I'm concerned, or a disciple of Christ. You can't say, I don't know. Those people love God, he said. You don't love the right God. You gotta love the right God. pretty narrow-minded. Listen, there's only one direction to get to your destination, right? You can't consult 17 different GPSs and follow all kinds of different directions. There's only one way to go to your destination. Absolute truth is, but now there's more at stake. Why? That's why he's praying for more boldness. Why? Because now the power has been put to death. You know, Satan summarized man pretty well, too. Satan had stated in the book of Job, God says, you can take out everything away from me, but don't touch the Father. And he didn't address God, even if he lost everything. This is what Job had to do. And this is what he would say about you and me, too. He said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely come to you. Nothing, unfortunately, people often have to do similar to you and me, too. That was Apostle Paul. He could lose his head now before no one. If he came down and he wrapped the gavel and said, guilty, put him to death. Or if he had a jury there and the jury gave the thumbs down, he's not worthy to live, the Apostle Paul would lose his head. But the Apostle Paul, that wasn't the matter to him. That was not his prayer request that he would be saved physically. His prayer request, whether it be lived or whether he died, he would magnify Jesus in his body. Consider what the apostle thought was real living in line with this stupid way he wanted his prayers answered. He said in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, think about some of the way people live for. What do they live for? What do people live for? How about wealth? A lot of people, I mean, they study and they enter the stock market, they want to be wealthy. And you know what, though? I mean, money can do a lot. I mean, if you want to travel, if you want to see places, if you want to experience good food, you need some freedom of finances, right? You know, just recently, I read one of these billionaires, they went to fund NASA so they could go into space. Elon Musk, went to Tesla, Jeff Bezos, went to Amazon, Richard Branson from Virgin, report these things in the news. You know how the reporters say it? Well, they've got the money, more power to them. You can do good for yourself all you want if you've got the money. But listen to this. You can live for wealth. For to me, to live is wealth. But you can't say wealth if you die with wealth. Because when you die, you live in wealth. Or maybe some people live for real life. You know, they want to be famous. They want to be real. They just want to see it. I had a lot to live for. He has some great athletes out there. But you know, there are athletes that have grown young, that they're working again for the next Olympics. Yeah. You know, they feel they get money from that. They feel they get advertisements and everything. But the real name, the famous, people recognize it everywhere. Selflessly, I should say, because they do it for their country, they do it for their country. But nevertheless, the game is no reality. They do popular, very popular. How about that little Chinese girl? You know, how popular that must be in China? We're talking about the Bible. She's heard more times than any other Bible. I mean, the Bible. It's Chinese. What Chinese for to me, to learn is no longer a popularity, but you would say the Dallas game. Because we got it. And then there are some people that are not after money, they're not after notoriety, they just have other preoccupations in life. You know, I know those people that want to make all this great time, this great time they have to get screwed out, the less being down, you know, like a person. And then you've got those who, I had a friend, you know, right after high school, and he became a professional athlete. Not going to tour, but at a concert. I think he bought a golf course. But John was one who followed the great career, the band called the Great Career, and he never missed a concert. And he used some of his money to buy concert tickets to other people so they could see the Great Career. That was his preoccupation. For to me, to learn, they say, when is the great for their cancer, and to die, he did it by the way, and the body of death. But now, he said the great for their support, to die is very well. How about those who involved in flipping houses and making houses beautiful? If that's what you live for in life, and you can make beautiful homes and gardens, if that's what you live for in life, there's only one answer that fills in those blanks. For to me, to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. This passage I told you, I'm smitten by this passage. Because you and I have all kinds of other things that do not keep our attention, our interests. Do you know? Lord, come and ask that we be focused. I'm always doing all these different stuff. I said, I got a car, and I said, I'm going to have to finish this car. But that's the way it's been all through my life. You know, pastors don't make such money, so okay, I got to put a French drain on the house, or I got to change the clutch in that car. I got to do it. You know, I can't afford it, so I'll do it. So I put in 3 bathrooms in different houses. You know, things like this, trying to save some money. But you know, and hence, I've got a lot of interest in a lot of areas, and I work a lot of jobs. I got my private pilot's license, you know, and I worked as a firefighter for a while. But you know what I thought about that? You know, I've got a lot of interest. The call is in the mind. So to me, to live, is Christ. You know, we can live for our family. And you know, Apostle Paul teaches in Scripture about that. Listen, somebody who's married to a wife, a spouse to a husband, they've got to also live to please that person. Isn't that correct? That's the teaching of Scripture. And I know a lot of what Nancy and I do are for the sake of our girls having grown up, and now for the sake of our grandchildren. I want my grandchildren as well, but I want them, instead of playing video games all the time, I'd like to take them up. You know, things like this. So we do things for our family. Apostle Paul didn't have those aspects in his life. I understand that. But sometimes, what is really living for us is diluted down into so many different things. I don't think we understand the way of thinking of Apostle Paul. He said, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we were in Apostle Paul's situation, and we knew that Nero was going to be deciding to kill, what would he probably do? We'd probably get the best worship possible to get out. Isn't that the way it is? Well, let's consider now the most difficult decision he had in his life at this time. Look at verses 22 to 24. He says, if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed. He's between a rock and a hard place. A hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So he had a choice. On one hand, if he lives, what is his decision in? I'm going to live my life to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my time in to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. I want to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. But on this other hand, I want to die. Now, he was not suicidal. He wasn't all life was so miserable. No. He just wanted to go and be with Jesus because all his life was wrapped around Jesus, his Christ. You see that? And that's why it was a hard decision for him. When he says, you know, talking about departure. Now, departure, you know, Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When he talks about departure, that is used by a soldier. Soldiers use it to take down a tank and move on. And Apostle Paul came and told me, this is camp. It's not going to last forever. It's your only hope. As you get older, you realize that more and more, you're going to have to move out of that tank. That's one of the things, the picture of the target in the death. It was used by sailors. It meant to loosen a ship and set sail. Now, don't you suppose, you can't find anything, you can't discover anything if your ship is in the harbor. But can you imagine after all the toil and those long days of the numeral, what was Thomas's ship, another pilgrim from over there, you know, what they say in the air. But can you imagine what it would have been like, maybe behind that? But can you imagine what it would be like to stop that land? Well, listen, that's what the part here is. We are right now in this world. Our bodies are going to the ground, but we're going to have consciousness and we're going to be with the Lord in the place that He has prepared for us. Wonderful thing the answer is. And it was also used for prisoners, setting free a prisoner. That's what it is, Mr. Parker, setting free a prisoner. And one of the things that I'm looking for very much is I'm leaving my flesh nature behind. This battle in my mind all the time between that which is good and that which is bad, between the Holy Spirit and what my flesh wants, right? But listen, when we die, the flesh nature is gone. It's over, done with, the battle is over. And another way this word departure is used, it's used in our guilty, he's not final. As Lord was talking about Sunday school, about a yoke. Listen, Jesus said, come unto me, are you that little and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Can you imagine what it would be like to be yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it is. When we work for Him, He's doing most of the killing, but nevertheless, we still will get tired from the work and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ building this kingdom. We'll get tired. But listen, when we die, the Lord will be here. Anything that we put out, we did that, which is a wonderful prospect. But he says, these are the two decisions. I don't know what I want. Do I want to die real fast? Do I want to continue on with my labors? Do I know they will be fruitful? I'm going to seek. I want people to grow in their understanding. I want people to be growing in their joy and their faith and their evidence, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This was a tough decision for him. Now, he really didn't have to make a decision because God's the one who decides whether you live or die. But I'm just, he just lets us know in his heart what he wants in life. How about you and I? Is this a real tough decision for you? I don't know about you, but I want to be honest. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And, you know, we talk all about this. We want to go and be with Christ. Now, I know I'm going to be with Christ. I know that. But you know, this other thing that just weighs on my mind, I do not want to meet him and be a sinner. That's what my biggest job is, going to be with Christ. And when he comes again, we look for him in the cloud, what would it be like to meet him and be a sinner? So, you know, so many times we get involved in our own pain, our own, it's just like, you know, this is what we're doing. We have so many interests. Does not appeal to us because we're going to leave these interests behind. Right? And that was his decision. He didn't know what he wanted. But now, lastly, when I say he knew what God's direction for him was at that time, but after this, I know God shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that you rejoice in for me and be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. There were two things. He knew that he was going to be released. He had that confidence. But when he was going to be released, he knew it would be better because he knew that God wanted him to further their faith. We've already seen this word before in this passage earlier when we talked about the progress of the gospel. I told you it was like a small group of army soldiers who went in and they could brush out and clear trees, knock on trees so the battalion could come through. The Apostle Paul says, my job if I'm here is to progress your faith. So he knew he'd be released. Can you imagine now? If you spent some time with the Apostle Paul and you saw his types of drive that he had, would you want to be like him too? So he, that's where wherever he went, they saw his dedication to the Lord, his love to the Lord, and that those saints that were sincere. And so he might, he just mustered his effect wherever he went. And these believers, when they saw him come to them finally, found in the flesh once again, he said, I'm going to come back to you, but rejoice in what you're doing. It was going to be explosive joy because they had been praying for him to be released, but he didn't know what his main request was until he showed them here. But now they're going to see him, and they're rejoicing what's going to be great. The Apostle Paul knew that. They're rejoicing that for me to be more abundant in Jesus Christ when they're coming to you again. Well, let me just end this by saying that. You know, I thought a little bit more of the Apostle Paul. And I tell you what, that's what I say is that my life is so short. You know, when remember he was persecuting Christians early in his day? Remember he was raised up next to a Jewish and he was put in the jail? He was doing that anyway. He was doing everything because he thought they were apart. And now he's on the road to Damascus. He was smitten by a great light and Jesus revealed himself to him. And Jesus, whom they were persecuting, and he was blind. He goes to Ananias and he says, I want you to go to this home and man Paul is and he's up there. Street called Straight, and Ananias says, Lord, I've heard a lot about this man. He's been the biggest enemy number one of the Christians, wherever he's gone, and now he's come to Damascus with authority from the priest to throw whatever believers believe in me in jail. And the Lord says, go. And Ananias, go. Show them how many things he must suffer from my suffering. Wow. Did the Apostle Paul see some suffering in his life? He was a man that's filled with joy, but he probably had more sorrow in his life than any man else in his time. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians. They were following these teachers, and he said, okay, so you think that they're people to follow. I'll tell you a little bit about my life. Because he probably didn't brag about this, but he caused me to expose my life. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. That's when he came in and told me, saying, what's the deal like this? Deaths often, facing death. From Jews, 5 times I received 30 stripes minus one. 39 times he was whipped by Jews. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Remember those lifting rods that the Romans used? Once I was stoned in Galatians, they thought he was dead. They stoned him and left him as dead. I raised him up and went to the city after. Real times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. How would you like to spend a night and a day in the boat floating in the ocean? That really is the point here, wouldn't it? A night and a day, just floating in the ocean. You don't know all this happened. Dreaming this mountain, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils in my own country, and perils of Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness of toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? This man suffering throughout Jesus Christ, the rest of it, was filled with joy. And here's the crazy thing about it. When you and I and everything is going right, we don't have a way out of it. It's only when we suffer, it's only when we go through trials that we dig down deep and look to the Lord and pray, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, comes in and fills us with joy. This suffering is what I believe the main reason why we get dead with it. But he tells these believers, rejoice in your power. By saying this, there's a song that says, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, remember that chorus? Let Jesus come into your heart. That's the song that talks about a joy. Let Jesus come into your heart. I think I know most of these people here, but you don't know how to say this to us. It's a starting place for service to God, for the joy of everything, especially in Jesus and the Jewish matters, we die for us. And that's why we want to serve you. Life is, and for you to live is wonderful.